Today, all over the world, we are gathering. In large groups and small. In different places and different languages. In buildings and schools. Empty spaces and open fields. In our homes and on our phones. Some come together in freedom, while others have to meet in secret. Some will sing the old hymns, while others are singing something new. We'll all learn different things from the same Bible and worship the same God in different ways. We are the church, the body of Christ, different pieces molded together by the hand of God. Today, all over the world, we are gathering as one.
Welcome to the church that gathers here locally at Bethel. We gather because of the gospel. Jesus, the only Son of God, his holy life substituted for our own. His death in our place and his resurrection anchors our hope. So thank you for joining with us. My name is Josh. Today I get to bring the word of the Lord. And we're going to continue to worship through the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, join me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Researchers would tell us that before you say a word, your body is giving off signals. For instance, folded arms can demonstrate defensiveness. Lack of eye contact. Maybe lack of confidence. Leaning in shows interest. Don't lean too far. And sociologists would say you can't even lie with a smile because your eyes show the true measure of what you believe. Which is why I smile like this. And maybe one or two of those signals individually can give off the wrong sign. But collectively, your body gives off a very verbal signal of what you feel in your heart. And if that is true sociologically, anatomically, it is also true spiritually. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church and he says, hey, church, you are the body of Christ and you are the body language of God to the world. The way that you serve, the way that you live, the way that you give, your life is communicating the holiness of God to a broken world. So what are we saying to our world today? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, today's message is entitled Body Language. And we're going to read the scripture out of order intentionally. Because the body of Christ frames the gifts of Christ. So we're going to read verses 15 through 18. And then we're going to read verses 1 through 11. So for those of you who say it's out of order, it's actually in order. It's in intentional order, just wrong chronologically. You'll get over it. First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says this. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body. It is not for that reason any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body. It is not for that reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? The whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each of the parts in the body just as he wanted. This is the framework for God's gifts in his body. His body was broken for you and I, that we might become the body of Christ. Now let's look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed, led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking of the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries with the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one, verse 8, is given the message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, performing miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all of these things, distributing to each person as he wills. 1 Corinthians is written to you today that you might read properly the body language of the church. And may God find us faithful this morning. Let's pray and then we will jump in. Father, we thank you that you have created eyes and ears and nose, hands and feet to do your will. And Lord, we know that you give us good gifts because you are a good Father who loves us. Today, may your church, may the body of Christ give off spiritual language to the world that so desperately needs to see our good works and glorify you, Father, in heaven. So give us open hands to serve you today, Lord. Give us open hearts to love you more. Give us open eyes to see you. And give us an open mind to know your word like never before, that we might see and hear the depths of the riches of Jesus Christ yet again. Father, this is my prayer. In Christ I pray. Amen. Well, body language. It is striking that this magnificent passage of spiritual gifts is not floating in abstraction. Paul gives us very practical, visible demonstrations of this local church in action. And he starts here because he's reminding us that spiritual gifts are not trophies. Trophies are something you put on the wall to show off. No, spiritual gifts are tools to use in the body for the glory of the Lord. It's redeemed body language. And if you want to know what a church truly believes, Paul is saying, well, just watch what they do. Because eventually what you do will communicate what you believe. I'm not defensive. Why are your hands crossed? I'm not nervous. Why are you avoiding eye contact? I'm not happy. Why do you look so strange? If that is true naturally, how much more true is it spiritually? If you want to know what the people of God believe, watch what they do. We are the redeemed body language of Christ. Now, Paul begins in verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, most likely this is an answer to the question that was already written by the Corinthians. Remember, there's communication going back and forth from this church to the apostle. And somewhere along the way, someone in the church has written the apostle Paul and saying, hey, does God love us? What does it look like to be born again? How do we know if someone is redeemed or if they're still lost? How do we know if they're a pagan worshiping mute idols? Or how do we know if they believe that Jesus is the Son of God or if they believe Jesus is cursed? And Paul says, well, that's easy. Just watch what they do. And he says, don't forget, before we look at body language, some of you were pagans. You used to worship mute idols. Some of you were Jewish haters of the way of God. Paul would say, like I was. And so Paul starts here. How do you know someone truly is born again? What body language should we look for? The first thing is listen for their confession of faith. Because Paul says right here in verse 2 and 3, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except what? Except by the Holy Spirit. How do you recognize a regenerate heart? Not by volume, not by personality, no, not even religious language. The mark of new birth is spiritual rot confession that Jesus is Lord. Have you made that confession with your life? Not simply in words only, but in allegiance. This is the most basic Christian declaration. How do you come to faith in Jesus Christ? You believe in your heart and you say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now you can say it with your mouth without the Spirit, but you can't say that with your heart unless the Spirit of God has changed your life. Have you made that confession of faith? This was our prayer for this young man, Cooper, today, was it not? That we prayed over him and said, God, we are longing for the day where he sees his sin and that he can say with his mouth, Jesus is Lord. How do you know a Christian? Have they made a confession of faith? Now listen to what Christians do not necessarily say. They don't say, I'm a church member. I'm a good person. I am religious. Did you know that my great-grandfather was a pastor? How do we know someone's redeemed? Look at verse 3. Do they say with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus is Lord? This is the saving confession. But Paul reminds us, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but a faith that saves is never alone. If you're saved, then God begins to do something in your life and now through your life. And Paul reminds us, he calls those gifts. He uses two words. The first word is pneumatikon, it's spiritual gifts. And the second word is grace gifts, it's charisma, charismata. And he uses those two words right here in verse 4 and following. First, because he wants you to know the source. Spiritual gifts are spiritual gifts because they come from the Spirit. They're not of you. These are not natural talents that God just buffs up. You're not a little trophy. You're not a participation trophy that God is breathing on and shining your little head. It almost broke my heart when I realized that my participation trophies, I thought they were gold growing up. And then when my parents finally gave me those back, I'm like, these are plastic. Broke my heart. And then I realized I didn't earn them anyway. They were participation trophies, so yeah, they should have been plastic. Spiritual gifts are not plastic gifts. They are spiritual gifts. They are wrought by the Spirit in your life because that is the source of what God is doing in you. Not only are they spiritual, they are grace gifts. In verse 5, he says, they're grace because they are freely given. So if any of us say, well, God deserves to give me something because I have confessed him as Lord. God owes me a gift. No, he doesn't. If they are grace gifts, then they are freely given. And so we should be extremely thankful that God would give us anything. Because you and I deserve nothing spiritual. We deserve everything that is judgment. And yet, Jesus Christ died to take our place. So spiritual gifts are spiritual. They also are grace gifts. And before we look at these, just remember that these gifts are not exhaustive. These gifts, I believe, were gifts that God was employing in this local church for his glory and for the good of the community. So if you ask, well, does God still give these gifts? I would ask you, well, is the Spirit of God still active? Because the gifts are spiritual gifts. So if the Spirit of God is still active, then yes, God's gifts follow his Spirit. And you say, well, are these gifts still active here at Bethel? Well, I would say, well, no, these gifts are active at Corinth. God is giving different gifts here because we are a different body in a different location. And this location needs a different gift to see the glory of God. So the question is, what gifts are God giving us to display his glory? But we're going to take a look at these gifts in Corinth first before we apply these to our lives. First, these gifts are representative. These gifts do not imply degrees of spirituality, by the way. If we read a gift and you say, ah, that's mine. Giftedness does not imply spiritual superiority. Because God is the giver and the Spirit is the source and they are by grace. So we claim nothing on our own. But yet we're humans. And some of the ears in the audience want to be eyes, and some of the eyes want to be noses. Some of the noses want to be feet. And Paul is like, can you imagine if you were one big eye? You would be a freak of nature. And yet, that's what we desire sometimes. And God says, no, I've not called you to be freaks of Christ. I've called you out of by faith. These gifts do not breed superiority. They breed thankfulness in our lives. Paul says here in this local church, there are these gifts. The first is the gift of wisdom and knowledge. In the Old Testament, these two often go together, and I think that this is implied the gift of teaching. These gifts were given in the Old Testament to lead the people of God through spiritual insight and for guiding covenant people. This gift was given for the local church that his people might be guided in the word of the Lord. He says some in the church of Corinth, and maybe some here, have the gift of faith. Now we know that everyone is saved by faith. So this is a unique, particular gift of faith. This gift refers to spirit-empowered trust. It's a God-given confidence that stands firm when suffering rises and obstacles tower. I believe the gift of faith is a gift that spits in the face of persecution. The gift of faith enables a person when they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. That's the gift of faith. When the fires of life come, those with the gift of faith stand up and say, the God who was faithful yesterday is still faithful today. The gift of faith in our church is the one who says, when the fire is raging, they say, let's go. We're walking through the fire because God has promised that he will protect us. Praise God for those who have the spiritual gift of faith. Paul says in this local church, hey, some of you have the gift of healing. It's interesting that this gift is plural, which means this is not the power to cure every disease, but moments where God brings real restoration through his servants. We see that God gave Paul the gift of healing through the book of Acts. But Paul did not set up a storefront healing ministry. No, it was a particular demonstration as the need arose. And it's peculiar to me that Paul just assumes that God is doing this in his church. Like, Paul just imagines that Christians are healing on an ongoing basis, that God is healing and changing lives in his local church. Not healing only, he also says miracles. Most scholars believe that this is the miracle of exorcism, that there are people in the church, like deliverance through people who have a radical health and spiritual issues. And God has given people in his church to counteract the enemies of Satan. And there's nothing in 1 Corinthians that Paul says this is, he's not surprised by this. Paul is like, hey, we told you this was going to happen. I told you God was going to use you. Why are you so surprised? We also have the gift of prophecy. Now, Revelation 19:10 says that the prophecy in Revelation is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:6 declares what God is bringing to pass. So for Paul, prophecy is the most valuable gift here, not in superiority. But he says that the church needs people with spiritual discernment that can bring about strength and encouragement to God's people. Most scholars believe that this is the gift of preaching today. People who can stand up, open the word, and say, thus saith the Lord. Now, I'm going to kind of give you how the sausage is made right now. I mean, many of you come up to me or anyone who preaches and says, hey, Pastor, you are speaking directly to me. I needed to hear that. And in my mind, I always think, I have no clue what you needed to hear. How would I know what happened in your life yesterday? I don't even know what happened in my life yesterday. But praise be to God, I don't have to know. The Spirit knows. And if he knows what you and I need, he can give exactly what you and I need. This is his gift for the local church. There's the gift, Paul says, of discernment. The ability to distinguish in the Spirit-given capacity to recognize truth and error. Because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And the spiritual gift of discernment is the one who cautions us, hey, let's back up really quick. I like what they're saying, but I don't trust their heart. And God has given his church that gift, that we might be protected from error in the world. And then here in Corinth, there's these last two gifts that are tied together. He says, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. Paul deliberately places the interpretation and the different tongues at the end. Not because it's unimportant, but because I believe it was the chief point of confusion in Corinth at that time. And as God's grace allows today, it's probably the gift that causes us the most confusion. So what is this gift of tongues in Corinth? First, Gordon Fee calls it the problem child of Corinth. Paul treats tongues as a genuine and normal expression of spirit-empowered worship. So let me just start here. Tongues is not some fringe group in the church, nor is it restricted to spiritual elite, nor is it a universal gift. Not every believer receives it, and no Christian should measure maturity based upon it. But there's nothing in the word where Paul says, what are y'all doing? I can't believe you're speaking in tongues. No, Paul's like, yeah. God's healing. I told you this would happen. God's performing miracles. God's giving you discernment. God's giving you prophetic gifts. God's changing your lives. Of course, the Lord is doing things in your midst. In Corinth, most likely, this term, the word tongues here, referred to unintelligible, uneducated speech. Languages in the world, or even past languages in the world, that were not learned in Corinth. Meaning, they didn't go to fifth grade class to learn what they were speaking. This was a spiritually endowed gift in their life. Maybe someone was speaking Arabic, and they're like, what is going on? And someone else on this side was saying, hey, I got you. This is what Josh is saying. And the Lord was radically pouring out his blessing upon the church. There's a potential that in Corinth, someone was speaking ancient Hebrew or ancient Babylonian, and God was pouring forth his gift. But listen, church, no matter what's going on, this was given so that the church would be built up and not thrown into moral confusion. And may it not confuse us even to this day. Now, some would ask, well, have these gifts ceased? Have they stopped? And I used to ask that question, but I think there's a better question. If you're asking me, Pastor, have the gifts that God gave the local church in Corinth ceased? I would say, well, why would you expect the gifts that God gave a local church in Corinth to be the exact same gifts that God gave the local church at Bethel? God might give this church uniquely different gifts by his Spirit and through grace because he wants this community to know that Jesus loves them. So the better question to ask is God's Spirit still working? I would hope that we answer that yes. And then the better question is, what gifts has God given us to declare his glory to the Lord? And I would pray that if, and someone asked me this week, if someone in this congregation, in a Baptist congregation, gets up and begins to speak in sign language, in Arabic, in a language that they have not learned, or ancient Hebrew, and someone else gets up and interprets that gift, and if we hear that and we say, God, this has to be of your Spirit, this has to be by your grace, we are built up and God is glorified, we should leave here saying, Lord, you have met with us yet again. Thank you for your gift. This is the beauty of the body of Jesus Christ. Church, the best question is, God, what gifts have you given me to declare your glory to a world that so desperately needs Jesus Christ? We speak about body language. It shouldn't surprise us then if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wraps up this context of body language of God in the body of Christ through the body of Jesus who is broken for us with the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Paul's theology of a body reaches its climax here in verse 1. He says, now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preach to you, which you received, on which you stand, on which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, in the body. We do not only have an empty tomb. That is part of our message. But we have an empty tomb because we have a risen Savior. The body of Christ physically rose again. And because we have a Jesus who is alive, as Paul says, he is standing. Your faith stands on that. He is reigning and he is redeeming. Our hope is anchored in the hope of Jesus Christ. This is the body language of the church. And this is the connection that Paul wants you to see. The risen body of Christ gave birth to the living body of Christ, the church. This is who we are. Because he lives, the Spirit breathed upon his people. If you say, well, Pastor, what gift has he given me? I'm not the Spirit. But he's given you something. You see, spiritual gifts are not for us to leave and say, look at my gift. Spiritual gifts should cause us to say, God, you breathed upon me. God, you gave me the ability to see. You gave me the ability to hear, to do, to serve. God, how could I ever repay you? And the answer is, you're the body language of God to the world. When you serve, you're serving to the world like this. We don't proclaim the gospel like this. God loves you. He died for you. That's the wrong body language, isn't it? See, Jesus wasn't nailed on a cross with arms folded. He was nailed to the cross with arms wide. In church, if this is the body language of our Savior, how dare we live any different? Have you declared, verse 1, what's the body language of a Christian? Have you made a confession that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? No one can do that with their heart unless the Spirit of God has changed your life. Maybe today you are riddled with guilt and shame because of your sin, and you worry if you died right now that you know you would go to hell. Not because God hates you, but because you have rejected his love. Oh, would you run to Christ? And you say, well, Pastor, I know he's waiting for me like this. No, friend, the gospel is that while you were still a sinner, Jesus died for you. Would you run to Christ and be redeemed today? And church, if you are redeemed and God has breathed on you, he has breathed upon you his gift, spiritually and by grace, would you serve for the glory of God? Because the way we serve, the way that we give, the way that we live is the body language of God to the world. And I don't know about you, but I want to live like this and like this, not like this. Because when I read the word, when I breathe my last breath, I want to see God standing like this for me. Welcome home. This is the gospel. Father,